When I was studying in seminary and just finished just a couple years ago, I was in class with men and women from various faith traditions, Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Catholics even. And I remember one class I took, it was called The Work of Worship, and we were talking about the Lord's Supper. And we all went around and we were sharing our experience with the Lord's Supper. And I said, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. And many in the class just began to question me, like, how does that go? Like, and so I share with them our experience, and I share with them why we did it every week. And I remember almost everyone that I shared the experience to all saying things like, man, I wish we did it every week too. I just hope that our experience of the Lord's Supper and as we do it every week, it's not something that grows old or grows rote or, it's just like just a thing that we do. But that we understand that the experience of being at the Lord's table together is something that, one, we're participating in, something that started a couple thousand years ago, and we're still doing it. And it connects us to that first century world. It connects us to that time of Jesus. It connects us to his early disciples, and we're still doing that. And I hope that we understand that every time we break the bread, that Jesus serves as the gracious host. Like Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they're all here with us as we are celebrating this. It might seem insignificant because you think, man, I'm just chewing on this little small piece of cracker and I'm just drinking this, this teaspoon of grape juice. And it's much bigger than the size of the portions. There is something big and holy and sacred that takes place when we eat the Lord's Supper and celebrate the communion. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read a short passage for you this morning. You can read along with me if you like, starting at verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse number 11. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. All of you. If some of you are reading your own Bibles and your own particular translations, you might note that you don't see in my reading a verse 14. The New Revised Standard, when they translated it, for whatever reason, they combine verses 12 and 13. So in the NRSV, there is no verse 14. No issue here. The original text didn't have chapters and verses, and the translators make decisions that best reflect their translation and mission. So there are no mistakes. Your Bible is correct. My Bible is correct. Verse number and placement is a minor issue, especially when you take note of the content of these final verses in the Second Corinthian letter. Contained within these final words is one of the few mentions of God, Jesus, and Holy Spirit in the same verse, in the same sentence. Individually, we see God, Jesus, Holy Spirit flooding the pages of the New Testament scripture. But when they are mentioned in the same passage, I'm prone to just pay closer attention. And as we further our navigation regarding the Great Commandment, I want us to zoom in on the mention in 2 Corinthians Just a reminder, we are looking at activating the great commandment, or the greatest commandment that Jesus gave to those who were listening back in his day. We've already looked at the announcement of the great commandment in the synoptic gospels. The synoptic gospels are the three gospels that really follow each other kind of closely. That's Matthew, Mark, Luke. And the first three gospels, synoptic means seen as one, seen together. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus is the one who speaks the great or greatest commandment and labels it as great. Matthew chapter 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Mark's record is very similar to Matthew's. And in Luke, it wasn't Jesus who spoke the words. It was a scribe, a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses. But Jesus affirms that expert. He affirms that statement and links the practice of the great commandment, loving God, loving your neighbor. He connects that to eternal life. The scribe there says, what must I do to gain eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what does the scripture say? And the scribe says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so what we have done for the past 4 weeks is explore the implications of activating and following and taking serious the great commandment, particularly the part about loving your neighbor. Church, Jesus followers would be or should be the best neighbors this world has ever seen. And I will continue to believe that, preach that, live that. I hope and pray you are with me on that. It could mean so much for our church family and our mission as a church and for our community if we become the best neighbors this world has ever seen. Which brings us back to the verses in 2 Corinthians in particular, the words that I read in verse number 13 or 14, whatever Bible you're reading, where it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. The Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinity has been a part of the common confession of the church for centuries. It's a place, or its place in the church has not been without controversy. In some spaces, it's still the source of controversy. Now, I don't want to spend any time wrestling with those controversies. I want to simply assert right here that throughout the New Testament, there is the frequent mentionings of God the Father, Jesus the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit. And all three are designated as being divine, that is, otherworldly. But another idea that radiates throughout the New Testament is that the three are one, and the three don't operate apart from one another, and the three are in complete harmony and unity, and the three, while expressed in different forms and performs different functions, all three do it together. Take, for instance, this passage in 1 Peter, the first chapter. Peter, writing to this group of persecuted Christians, says, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Another example of Father, Son, Spirit together, and another example in the New Testament where the writer expresses the relationship together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that relationship with the life of a follower of Jesus. For centuries, we have been trying to discover ways to make sense of the Trinity. I don't know if we are any closer to making sense of it. God is one in three, or three in one. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God. And somehow, this one God exists in three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Years ago, I quit trying to make sense of it, and I embraced a holy invitation. And when I think about it, it's one of the best ways to embody this great commandment we've been talking about. For me, it started with a painting. I'm not an artist. I don't even know if you would call me and appreciate, you know, I don't know how to appreciate art. I don't go to art galleries and, you know, go look at art and say, oh, look at the contours of it. I don't, this is not me. But there was this painting by a Russian artist, Andrei Rublev. This painting here, it's a very popular painting in the Greek Orthodox Church. It's an icon, they call it. and I saw this depiction that Rublev was painting. It's actually the depiction of a story in Genesis chapter 18. In Genesis chapter 18, we read about a guy by the name of Abraham who was visited by the Lord. In the story in Genesis 18, verse number 1, it says, "The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him." Church, it's a fascinating narrative. It starts by stating that the Lord is visiting, and throughout the story, it only refers to the three visitors. It's during this event that the Lord will reveal to Abraham and his wife Sarah, who at that point had no children, and they were old. Sorry, they were chronologically superior. They were going to have a child in their chronologically superior age. They were going to have a child, and again, it was sort of a shock because at this point they had no children. Sarah was actually barren, couldn't have children, and they were in their 70s. Prior to that odd revelation, Abraham was intent on welcoming these three visitors, these strangers. He wanted to make space for them. He wanted to be hospitable. If you've been following this series, I want you to think back to Brother Antoine's sermon from a few weeks ago where he talked about hospitality and he talked about welcoming people into your home and into your life. Now, this was Abraham's intent. He wanted to welcome them into his, it was a tent, it was a temporary home, but he wanted to be welcoming nonetheless. He wanted to set up a place of welcome to these strangers. Here's the rest of the text from Genesis 18, verse number 3. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant." Again, Abraham is talking to the three visitors, but referring to them as sort of a singular a person. "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly three measures of choice flour, knead it, and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. The story continues, and as you read, the story doesn't seem to distinguish the Lord from the three men. It is as if the depiction of the Lord in Abraham's tent was the Lord expressed in these three men. I don't get it. It's kind of strange, but that is what Rublev attempted to paint or display in this painting, this table that was set up by Abraham to serve the Lord, the three visitors. In time, in the Greek Orthodox Church, this icon would come to represent their understanding of Trinity, that the Trinity is one expressed in three realities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Church, when I saw this painting and learned about it, there was something that stuck out to me. The table. Those of you who know me know that I love food. Those of you who are watching online can see that I love food. I like to eat, but more than that, I love to cook. I love to cook, and I love eating with other people. For me, there is just something spiritual and sacred about eating with other people. I've spoken about this before. The Blue Nile is a restaurant on North High in the campus area. It's an Ethiopian restaurant. A friend of mine, Alex, when I was a youth minister, he was in my youth group, one of my star youth group pupils. When he became an adult, we became very, very close friends. We still remain very close, even though he's in the other part of the world right now. But I remember he invited me to the Blue Nile restaurant, this Ethiopian restaurant. We went in. It was a quaint place, and I remember sitting in this chair that was kind of short for my liking, but it was two chairs, and there was this round table. I'm sitting here. The table was actually, it wasn't like up here. It was like kind of down here. The table was kind of at our knees, and we sat down, and then they brought out the food. And the first thing I witnessed or noticed when they brought out the food is that they brought out the food. It was sitting on this piece of bread called injera bread. Anyone ever had this type of bread? It's really spongy. I remember that. And then as they set the plate down, next slide, there was a bunch of food on the plate. We had a vegetarian meal that night, so there was no meat, but there were greens and that orange stuff and that yellow stuff and that red stuff. I don't know what it was. I didn't ask what it was, but I thought, hey, he recommended it. He's eating here. I'm sure it's good. I trust my friend. And so waiter, we have no silverware. You don't need silverware. And so I was instructed that the way that you eat the food is you just kind of pinch off a piece of bread and you grab the food that you like and then you eat and you enjoy. And I thought, oh, this is great. Now, this was pre-COVID days, so we weren't worried about anything. And so Alex and I sat from each other and he said, hey, try this. And I would pinch off a piece of bread and I would, try some of the yellow stuff. And then I would, pinch off a piece of bread and I would try the other stuff. And we were just talking. I was like, man, this is just kind of fascinating. It tasted really good. And then he began to explain, Alex did, that, yeah, in some Ethiopian cultures and localities, the way that you would eat this meal is I would actually pinch off food for you and I would feed you. Now, we didn't do that. We thought that might be a little bit too weird. But I said, so why would they do something like that? He says, well, in the culture, it was understood that you did not eat with enemies. Anytime you sat down to eat with someone, you sat down to eat with friends. And when you fed each other, it was a demonstration that we are close friends. And this is what we do at the table. You see, you don't engage at a table unless there is some intention for camaraderie and friendship. That was a powerful experience, and more, it was very enlightening. Furthermore, it brought my attention back to Rublev's painting. Where am I going with this? Church. I wonder if at the heart of the great commandment is making known to others through hospitality, through our welcoming, through our invitations, that we have been invited to the table with the triune God, the Trinity. In essence, when we welcome others by being good neighbors, we are welcoming them to this this table of grace. Why do I say grace? Because a table offered by God is a table that is overflowing with grace, with gifts. Like, God is a giving God. He created this world and demonstrated through the creation that he gives. He gave us this entire earth to enjoy. He creates Adam and Eve in the garden, and the first thing he says to them is, go and eat. You can eat whatever you want, except for the one thing. But go and eat. Go enjoy what I have given you. Even going way back to the time of Abraham, grace was offered at that table to Abraham and Sarah, who were in their 70s and far past child production age. But the Lord saw fit to bless them with a child that would initiate the formation of a nation that would be a blessing to the entire world. Isaac was born, and then Jacob, and then Judah, and eventually from that birth, Jesus, the Son of God, would be born. And because of Jesus, we all now have access to the grace of God. We all now, because of Jesus, have access to the table of grace. The story of Jesus is one that is inundated with incidents of grace that took place at tables. It was at a table in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, where Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Among them was a man by the name of Levi. Jesus had called Levi to follow him, and we learned that Levi became one of Jesus' close associates. Levi was with Jesus when Jesus told his apostles to go into the world and to make disciples. And Levi was with the early group of Christians who the book of Acts describes. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Table. It was at a table in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus was eating with Pharisees that a woman who was a sinner, she came to Jesus. She cried so many tears because her life was so broken. She cried so many tears on the feet of Jesus. It was so many tears that she had to take her hair to wipe his feet dry. And it was there that Jesus declared that she was forgiven. And blessed her with the shalom of God, the peace of God. Go in peace. All that brokenness that you have endured, you can shake that off and now walk in the peace of God. Do you see that table of grace? It was at a table, Luke chapter 9. Well, it was more like a field, and there were thousands gathered there and taking compassion on them, seeing their physical hunger and their spiritual hunger, noting that they look like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus fed them miraculously by multiplying a couple of fish and a few loaves of bread. He fed over 5,000 people. Do you see that table of grace? It was at a table, Luke chapter 15, where Jesus was maligned. He was talked about and mocked because he was eating with sinners. And it was at that table that he began to tell stories about losing things and finding things, losing a coin and finding it and celebrating it, and losing a sheep and finding it and celebrating. Then he tells this longer story about this younger son who left his father's house, and he got into a bit of trouble, and then he was poor and he was destitute. And when he came home, the father saw him and he ran to him and he loved him, he hugged him and he kissed him and he had a party for him and he shouted, he said, go kill the fatted calf, we're about to have a party, we're about to eat, come to the table, let's celebrate, my son was lost but now he's found. And Jesus seemed to say that when we come into contact with God's loss, we ought to inundate them with grace the same way the Father showed grace to that son. And we celebrate. It was at a table in Luke chapter 19 where another tax collector named Zacchaeus vowed to pay restitution to all the people he had robbed. Zacchaeus encountered the grace of Jesus at his table, and it translated into goodwill and grace toward others. And it was at a table in Luke chapter 22 where Jesus ate and broke bread with his disciples, setting forth a practice that we still participate in today. We call it communion, or Lord's Supper, or Eucharist, and in it we experience the continued grace of God by celebrating our love for God and our love for neighbor. I say all of that to say this: being a good neighbor is inviting people to the same table that we've been invited to, a table that although we are sinners, and although we're hard-headed, and although we just continually do bad stuff, God has invited us to dine. It is a table where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are gathered, and we have been invited to join in. It's a table of grace where God intends to offer us his love. One of our deepest needs, our most primary need, is love. God invites us to the table of grace to give us his love. He'd offer us an invitation to his table of grace to give us his forgiveness. Because we've done some bad stuff, and we continue to do bad stuff and have bad thoughts, and we continue to treat people like garbage. But like that woman who came to the table with her tears broken, Jesus is saying to all of us, I forgive you. You should go in peace. We come to his table to enjoy a table of grace full of his company and his presence. Sometimes just being with God is enough. I don't need the healing. I don't need the gifts. I just want to be where you are. I just want to be with you. You know, it was at a table in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is with his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Martha's in the kitchen getting the table ready, which is what they do, right? But Mary was like just at Jesus' feet, and she was just listening, hanging on every word of Jesus. Sometimes just being in the presence of the Holy One is just so full of grace. At his table, there is his empathy, and there is his joy. At his table of grace, there is his healing. There at his table is his invitation for us to join him in mission. At his table is his offer for us to join him in being good neighbors. I pray, I sincerely pray, that the table of grace becomes the place that we invite our neighbors to see in all its fullness the ideal for unity, for harmony, and togetherness. What I mean is that the Trinity exists in perfect harmony, unity, and fellowship. And when we participate at this table of unity, harmony, and fellowship, when we are good neighbors to the folks in our next door neighbors, folks in our city, and folks in our country, and folks who you work with, and just being a good neighbor, when we do that, we perhaps provide an opportunity to invite them to see our connection to this perfect display of unity and harmony and peace. Even as the world as we see it seems to be going so awry, we just can't get together on anything, even things that it just seems like everybody can get behind. There's always this wing that can't get behind it, but when we eat, when we are in the presence at this table of grace, people get to see real unity, harmony, and fellowship. Unity on earth as it is in heaven. How many here has ever been to like a Greek or Macedonian festival? Anyone here ever been to a Greek Macedonian festival? Man, great time. There's one that takes place, I believe, is like the first week in September on Wagner Road. There's a Macedonian church. They put up this huge tent. There's so much like Greek Mediterranean food, a lot of music, and a lot of dancing. Now, listen, not like individual dance, like not, you know, a group over here doing a new thing in a group. They do this thing called a circle dance. How many people have ever seen a circle dance? You ever seen a circle dance? You know, they do the thing, they go this way, then they go this way, then they keep going this way. And what's so cool is it will start with like three people, and then another person will join it, and then another person will join it. And then by the end, there's like 80, 90 people in this circle dance. I remember we went to the Macedonian festival years and years ago. I think Kira was probably about 4 or 5 years old, maybe 6 years old. And they're doing a circle dance, and somehow somebody grabbed Kira's hand, and you know, Kira's short, so it's all adults, and it's just Kira, and she's just being pulled this way and pulled this way. Do you remember that at all? Yep, she don't remember. I remember it because it was fascinating that, like, it didn't matter who you were, like, you were invited to go, and they kept, you know, motioning, hey, come on, you come on. No, I'm not doing it, but I enjoyed watching the invitation to that circle dance. And by the end, Kira, who had never danced a dance, she knew the steps. Like, they helped her get the step, and then she was doing it. I don't know how it was, but it was really cool. Yeah, I kind of picture the kingdom of God that way. That we're doing this dance with the triune God, and we're inviting people in. And when they first get in, they might not know the steps, but we stay patient, long-suffering. Eventually, they'll get it. But they'll never get it if we don't invite them to dance. Does that make sense? They'll never experience it if we don't invite them to the circle. So that's why it's particularly powerful when I see the end of 2 Corinthians. And it says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May this be a benediction for our lives. May it be a benediction for our taking serious the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. We all have needs. We all need the Lord. And in being a good neighbor to our neighbors, we're not saying that we have no needs and you have needs and we're going to meet your needs. We're saying we all have needs. And we all need that invitation to God's table of grace. We're going to sing a song right now. And it's an opportunity for you to give us some feedback. The leadership, the body here would love to be a neighbor to you in any way that you are in need of prayer, conversation, community. Maybe you're just looking for a place to belong, a place to find some significance, a place to live out your purpose. So we're singing a song. If you want to make that known to us, you can do that. We'll sing. You can come forward. There will be some shepherds down here, some of our leaders that will receive you, talk to you, pray with you. We'll all pray with you. Today is a day to declare your dying need for God, for a change, for a better way of life. Through faith and a profession of your faith and sealing that in baptism. If you want to do that this morning, you can do that too. But whatever, if you don't come forward, if you don't make it known online, I pray that you would accept the triune God invitation to dine with him at this table of grace. Let's sing this song together.